This evening's scripture reading be taken from 2 Kings 5, 1 through 4. 2 Kings 5, 1 through 4. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife, and she said to his mistress, "If only my master were the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." You may be seated.
Good evening, and if you are visiting with us tonight, we are grateful for your presence, and we're always glad to have our regular members back with us tonight. What do you think of when you hear the word missionary? Perhaps in your mind you think about Dimar Elam, who was here today, and what a wonderful job he does there in the Philippines. We think about folks who travel overseas, but sometimes missionaries can be those in America that go to places that there are not many congregations, or perhaps undeveloped countries that people go and take the message for the very first time to places. Tonight, we want to look through 2 Kings chapter 5, and if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there, at perhaps what is the youngest missionary described in the Bible. Through Bill's reading, we read about how that Naaman was her master because she attended to his wife's needs. And yet he had this terrible disease. And yet, ultimately, we know as we think about this story how that they obey the commands of Elisha and he goes down to the river of Jordan and dips seven times and is healed. But this would have never happened had it not been for this slave girl who shared the good news that she had. What do we know about this young missionary girl who shared her news with her master? Well, first of all, we know that she was a slave, but we don't even know her name. The text reveals to us that she was captured on a raid when a band of soldiers came from Syria and brought her back from her land of Israel. As a slave, she attended to the needs of Naaman's wife, but nothing is said about who she is. And it's interesting to think about as we look through the pages of God's Word that there are some very notable people, and yet we never, ever know their names. For example, in John chapter 19, verse 29, nothing is said about the names of the men who filled that sponge with sour wine and then lifted it on a hyssop stick to the mouth of our Lord, trying to help him on that occasion. Or in Acts chapter 8, we don't know the name of the Ethiopian eunuch, but ultimately he took that message from Jesus and said, "Here's water, why can't I be baptized?" And he went on his way rejoicing. Or we think about the Good Samaritan of Luke chapter 10. And how interesting it is that when a lawyer asked our Lord, who is our neighbor? Jesus tells us of this great man who had compassion on his journey, who took all kinds of effort and work to take care of the needs of this person. And then Jesus points the finger at us and he says, "You go and you do likewise." And yet he was anonymous. There's that jailer in Acts chapter 16 who was about to take his life because of that great miracle that had occurred. The doors of the prisons were opened, and yet no one had escaped. But ultimately, he and his family knew salvation that night as they heard the word and then obeyed it and were baptized. Well, what about the penitent thief on the cross? Nothing is said about him except him calling out to the Lord, "Lord, please remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." We don't even know the name of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. We know what he did. We know where he had been. And yet he had that loving father who wanted him to come back home and accepted him and gave him a great party because of it. Maybe the reason why there are so many good people in the Bible whose names we do not know is because of the reason that what they did is more important than who they were. Our Lord has always used what we might refer to as insignificant people to do great things in their lives. David was but a lowly shepherd boy, and yet he became a great king for Israel for some 40 years. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were just lowly fishermen, and yet God used them to be fishers of men. Jesus himself was a carpenter by trade, but we know of the heritage that he left. This young slave girl could have said, "I'm a nobody. I've been taken against my will to a land that I don't even want to go to, and now I'm having to serve." And yet she didn't see herself in that way. We live in a world today where compliments and commendations are often scarce in the lives of people. We deal with people who have problems and burdens and struggles, and sometimes they see themselves as worthless and of little value. And yet we need to understand that the God that watches out for us is a God who is concerned for us and does see us as worth and value regardless of who we are or regardless of the situations in our lives. On a personal basis, we often see that in the lives of the children that come to us at the children's home. Sadly, many of them have been abused in one way or another. They've been told that they're worthless, that they're the cause for the problems that exist in that family. And so a lot of our time is spent in just trying to build them up, trying to encourage them, trying to say that you are of worth and value, not only because of who you are, but because hopefully whose you are. And we're grateful for this church and for your continued support and care for us in that regard. The benefit dinner now is up to $27,000, and we appreciate everyone who has helped in that way. What we need to realize is that in the eyes of God, we are of worth and value. In Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, he said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows." This girl was a slave girl, but we don't even have her name. Second thing we know about is that she was relocated against her will. In a raid to her homeland, she was captured and brought back against her will. Now she's serving as a slave in the house of Naaman, who was the commander for the king of Syria. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations that we would not choose to be a part of. Sometimes it may be a job or it may be a health issue that comes our way that we wouldn't choose those situations. But sometimes, even in the midst of those, we have to grow where we're planted. We have to do the best we can with a difficult situation. The Apostle Paul found himself in that situation there in the book of Philippians. He's under house arrest some 700 miles away from these brethren that he loves so much, these folks who have helped him financially, who have sent Epaphroditus to see after his needs. He can't go out and preach because he's under house arrest. He's not able to go out and proclaim the message as he had in other occasions. But through the mind of God in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, relocating, if you will, against his will, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be humbled, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to suffer and to abound." And then he gives the secret, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This same preacher made the statement in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Relocated against his will, he was saying, God is with me, and he's the power, even in the midst of my struggles. And this lady could have said the same thing. Sometimes we don't see the purpose of God, but we need to understand his promises. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. As we look at that story and think about this story, even though this slave girl was relocated against her will, even though she's in Syria when she wants to be back home in Israel, had she not been at Syria at the time in which she was there, her master surely would have died of leprosy. Because she was where she was at that point, she was able to tell him about that prophet in Samaria, Elisha. And thus her master was saved. Sometimes storms of life come our ways and we look at them and say, why is it that these problems are coming our way? It may be that in the midst of those storms, good things can take place and that God is there with us and for us. The other day on Facebook, somebody posted where God makes the statement, God, why are you sending me the various storms of life at this time? And the answer is given, because, my child, your enemies do not know how to swim. Sometimes in the midst of struggles, God is still there to help us. A third thing that we learn about this lady was that she was willing to serve those that were around her. She's been taken from her family. She's in a strange land with unfamiliar people. She's there against her will, but she still does her job. Notice that when she speaks up, nobody questions what she says. Why? Because she was a person who did the job that she was supposed to do, taking care of the wife in a good way. Otherwise, if she had been one that had complained and was not diligent in her work, and one that was not willing to do the things that were asked her to do, they certainly would not have listened to her. She's a stranger. She's a foreigner to them. And yet they bank on the one statement she makes. Naaman takes it to the king of Syria. The king of Syria sends a letter to the king of Israel, and then Elisha gets involved. All because of one statement that a slave girl from Israel makes. Why? Because they trusted who she was. She worked in a good way. Needless to say, she didn't complain. She didn't bellyache about what things had happened to her, about she was a slave there against her will. She didn't constantly talk about that. You ever known someone who always complains? I heard about a lady that worked in a public place that in 45 minutes had told 5 different people just how tired she was and complaining about her work. First of all, you wouldn't want an employee like that working for you, right? And secondly, if she told you something, you probably wouldn't believe her because of her belly aching. This woman did her job, and thus she was willing to share and serve those around her. Galatians 6, verse 10 tells us, as we have therefore opportunity, let's do good unto all men, especially those who are the household of faith. What do people think about us at the place where we work? What do they say about our work ethic? Would they be willing to hear a message from Jesus, an invitation from us, because of the quality of work that we give to the company? In Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, he says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve, you're a slave to the Lord Christ." Each of us received that check and it has the name of the company on it, but it ultimately comes from God. That's a blessing that God gives us, and we are accountable for putting in the work necessary to receive those funds. And this woman had worked in such a way so that whenever she spoke, and she didn't say a lot, as we'll look at in just a moment, but when she spoke, they immediately went into action to try to find the prophet that she was talking about, because she backed up the words by her life. All of us need to be able to live in such a way, not only in work, but in sports, in recreation, in all realms of life, to try to bring people toward Jesus and not further away. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." A week ago Saturday, Sister Laura Jenkins, her husband Jeff, had held our gospel meeting about 3 years ago. Great, great man. Wonderful, wonderful godly lady. But in all the comments that were made concerning the passing after some 25 years of cancer, one man made the comment. He said, "I was led to Christ by her example." At the end of the funeral on Saturday, her son-in-law's mother was baptized right after the funeral. And she said one of the reasons was all these things, and she had been studying the Bible for some time, but the culmination of that funeral and of all the wonderful things that could rightly be said about Laura touched her heart that she wanted to become a child of God. How wonderful that in the midst of sadness, there was joy, even from the grave. I think about that statement in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. "Though they be dead, yet still they speak." This woman was willing to serve those around her. She was fortunate to work in the house of a great man, a man that was held up as a national hero. The king saw Naaman as a great man of courage, a great man of valor. And so she speaks that message. It's a very simple message. "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Why would this slave girl, taken against her will, now forced to work and serve in this manner, share this news for the master that she worked for? The only answer I can come up with is because of the compassion in her heart. Leprosy was a dreaded disease in that day. There was no cure for the leprosy. A person that would have leprosy ultimately would die. Sometimes parts of their extremities, fingers, toes, even the nose would begin to fall off even before a person did die. Maybe she was seeing that process already, and out of pity and concern for her master Naaman, she was willing to share that news. But she cared. Tonight, folks, all around us, you and I can put names and faces to people who have the dreaded disease of leprosy called sin. And every day, people are dying without the saving gospel within their lives. More than 7 billion people are a part of this world and each of them have a soul. Each day it's suggested that there are 235,000 babies that are born every day in the world. On that same day, there are 150,000 people who die. That's two a second. Two people every second, many of them lost. We can think about the world, but let's just draw it a little closer. In Alabama, there's close to 5 million people in 67 counties. Alabama is the 30th largest state in the union. Lauderdale County, that we are a part of, has about 70,000 if you count the extremities. Joe said 40,000 right here in Florence alone. Many of them with the leprosy of sin. This girl was willing to speak out, even though it wasn't the best of situations, even though she was a slave, even though she was away from her home and her family. What about us? Are we going to do what we can to share the message of Christ with those people that you and I know around us, that we're with every day? The message is beautiful. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's our message. It's up to us to share it. The fourth thing we know about this girl is that she did not know everything, but she told what she knew. Imagine that tonight you have a life-threatening disease, a special kind of one-of-a-kind disease, and somebody says to you, I don't know his name and I don't know where he lives, but somewhere in the state of Tennessee, there is someone who can operate on you and can heal you. Of that, I am certain. If you were that sick, if it was that serious, don't you think immediately you get on your phone or your computer and begin to try to find this person so that you could call them and talk to them? Sometimes we say, well, I would like to tell others, my friends, my relatives, about Christ, but I don't know what to say. Do we know as much as this young girl did? Do we know that there's a prophet named Jesus who can cure them of their sin? Yeah, we know that. Well, if that's the case, we need to do exactly what she did. She didn't know his name. She just said it's from Samaria. But he could heal her master. We can tell people how we found Jesus. We can tell them the difference it's made in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This woman, even though she didn't have all the information, did what she could. Number five, she could not do it all, but she did do what she could do. She was young. She was a slave. She's away from her family. But she knew that there was a servant, a man, a prophet that could help her. And so she was willing to mention what she knew. And God took it from there. God's going to bless us when we take whatever information we have and share it with others. There's that story over in Mark chapter 14. Verse 3, where a woman came into Simon's house. Simon had been a leper. And while Jesus is there, she anoints his body with spikenard. That was a very expensive fragrance. You may recall that Judas and the disciples talked bad about her. Taught against her that they could have taken this money and sold it. Of course, Judas had an ulterior motive. He was the one that kept the money. He wanted it for himself. Remember what Jesus says? Let her alone. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And then he says, wherever the gospel is preached, this will be spoken as a memorial for her. This woman did what she could. What can we do? Can we invite someone to attend church with us? Can we hand them a tract? Can we send a card to a neighbor who is sick and perhaps open the door for future conversation about their souls? Can we tell people to watch our services on their phone or on their computer? Can we host a get-together and invite people into our homes? I've known of people who ultimately came to Christ with simply an invitation to come and eat some hamburgers and hot dogs with them. And from that, a relationship began. This woman did what she could. And the end result was that her master was saved. This past weekend, I was reading from Psalm chapter 71. And I came upon what is seen as sort of what a beautiful prayer that older people can pray. We have many wonderful, blessed people in this church that are and have been faithful members of the Lord's church for so, so long. I challenge you to allow this prayer to be a part of your own prayers. Psalm 71, begin with verse 17. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Did you get the force of that? God grant me the life to continue to live for you, to tell this generation, this new generation, these young people, maybe your grandchildren, maybe your great-grandchildren, maybe the people down the street, the power that's found in Christ. You see, you never know what one invitation given in love can do. Over 35 years ago, in Anniston, Alabama, a young teenager was invited to attend church by a lady that was a neighbor of his. His life wasn't as ideal as it needed to be. He had not gone to church. But because of the friendship and relationship that he had with this neighbor, he began to go. She showed to him the Joel Miller film strips. And in time, he became a Christian. Later on, he went to Faulkner University and chose to become a minister. He started out as a youth minister, but now, today, Brad Adcock is a minister that we all know and love, that worked at this place and now works for the Stony Point congregation. Why? Because 35 plus years ago, someone thought enough of him to invite him to learn more about Jesus. We all recall that Chris Kemp was blessed by an invitation of that nature in Gunnersville, Alabama, and is doing a great work now in the Mayfield congregation area. We never know what one invitation can do. What this young girl could not do, God did the rest. The wife tells Naaman the message. He immediately goes to the king of Samaria. He sends a letter to the king of Israel. He's thinking that there's going to be a battle that's going to take place. But Elisha says, let him know that there is a prophet in Israel that can help him. Now you may recall at the end of this story, that there were some things that Naaman had to do in order to be healed. He had to put away his pride. He was upset. He was furious. He was afraid that, and was thinking that, you know, this great prophet would come and stand in his presence and call on God and show through some great demonstrative powers the power of God. And it didn't work that way at all. You may recall that Elisha sent his servant and said, Elisha says, go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. And he's furious. And thankfully, there's another servant that just spoke common wisdom to him and said, look, if he had asked for you to do great and mighty things and many things, wouldn't you have done it to get rid of this disease? It's simple just to go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. And so he did, and he was healed. We can give the invitation. We can teach people. It's up to them to accept the message. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he tells us, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. May God help us to look for opportunities, windows of opportunity, to tell to others about Christ. It may be through hamburgers and hot dogs. It may be through doing good deeds for them. It may be thinking about them in time of need and just being there for them. But let's tell what we know to those that we do love so that Christ can be glorified and that God can do his work in the lives of people and can bring more people to his kingdom. Tonight the sermon is yours, and it may be that as you think about your own life and helping in the lives of others, you see, first of all, the need to get your own life right. Maybe you want us to pray with you and for you for someone special in your life that you're trying to work with. Or maybe there's some sin in your life as a child of God that you need to get rid of so that then you can see clarity to help in the lives of others. Or maybe tonight you've been convicted to become a child of God by believing in Jesus with all your heart, turning from the sins of your life, confessing Jesus' sweet name as the Son of God, and then being baptized tonight so that you may go tonight away rejoicing. Whatever the case is, we invite you to come to Christ right now as we stand and sing.